As we come to this chapter, Joshua is going to have the people build a memorial stone as they cross over the Jordan on dry ground. So they'd remember this all the days of their life. And so I was thinking about memorial stones. I tried to look up online some interesting memorials that people have, especially in comparison to this one. The first one I want to show you dates all the way back to the 19th century. A guy by the name of Benjamin Greenup. And he was a D.C. fireman who died when he was run over by his own fire truck, and they memorialized the thing. So if you could flash that up there. There he is. See the old cart, the wheel on him, poor guy. He's kind of really struggling. That's him right under here. Oh, doesn't work. But the part I like the best, look at the guy on the far right. Like, I didn't do it. Or maybe he's yelling for help. I don't know. Here's another memorial. It's pretty radical. This is from September 13, 1848, Phineas Gage. He was a construction worker, and he was not having a good day that day. He was working with explosives, and an iron rod blew right through his skull, a three-and-a-half-foot rod went from underneath. Boom. So they memorialized that. There it is. That one's kind of brutal. And it said that he was a great worker until then. He was a foreman. But once this accident happened, it says he was once, this is what it says on the plaque, once an efficient and capable foreman, he was now increasingly erratic, irritable, and profane. Great thing to memorialize. This next guy is Michael Korn, or Cornet. His house is memorialized with a plaque, if you could show that. He was the first one in the colonies to ever eat a tomato, so they memorialized him. Kept his house up, because up to that point they thought that if you ate a tomato, it would kill you, all the acid that was in it. So they just used it for decorations up to that point. And he came from France, I guess they ate him there, and he ate a whole bunch in front of people, and they said, if you keep doing that, it's going to catch up to you eventually. He relished the anticipation. Let us move on to the next one. Now, this one just was interesting. Charles Latrobe in Australia. He developed a lot of parks and recreation sites, and I'm not sure why they memorialized him this way. Poor guy. There he is, upside down. I don't have any words to explain that. But so there's monuments that are built. One guy wanted to memorialize Mahatma Gandhi. And so he studied him out, and he found out this was what he was known for, that he walked mostly in his bare feet, so his feet became very hard, hard-skinned and gnarly. He also fasted a lot, and when he did eat, it was sparingly and often not very nutritious. This left him with weak and permanent bad breath. So he memorialized him by saying that he was the super callous, fragile mystic plagued with halitosis. Oh, it takes me a long time to figure all these out. Well, in chapter 4, Joshua is going to have the people take 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan and pile it up on dry land, eventually where they're going to camp out 8 miles away, and then they're also going to take 12 stones from the dry land and put it there in the middle of the Jordan to memorialize this crossing of the Red Sea, crossing of the Jordan in miraculous fashion. Now, the title you're not going to catch until we actually get halfway through the study, but I've entitled the message out of Joshua, Victory for the 29%. Victory for the 29%. And I'll keep you guessing as to why that is. I might tell you early if you just can't take it. Let's look at the first of 3 points from this portion of Scripture, the memorial stones and the 29% in verses 1 through 9. I want to look at 3 things about memorial stones here. First of all, the power of remembrance in verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe. Notice, a miracle has just happened. As soon as the priests got into the water, the Jordan crossed, the Jordan split across, and they were able to walk across on dry land. Everyone made it over, And then Joshua says, hey, we need to stop here, and we need to get 12 guys to go get 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan. And command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight, which is going to be in Gilgal, which is going to be like 8 miles away. So you're going to carry these stones for 8 miles, pile them up, and 12 stones are going to memorialize this event that God wanted them to look back upon. And so, no doubt, God wants them to remember this event because it's going to inspire them later on. They're going to need this encouragement. And someone has, I don't know how they calculate this, but they say we forget about 90% of what enters into our minds. 90%. And at my age, well, what was I even saying? But these 12 stones are going to memorialize this fact that God parted the Jordan. They walked across on dry ground on the riverbed. And then every time they see that, they'll be reminded of the power of God. It's a good thing to have memorials in our mind or something we can look back upon, especially when we go through seasons of defeats, to remember the power of God, the promises of God, and that it's not over yet. Because we have the tendency to forget the things that we shouldn't. And the Lord wants to help us remember. There's a power in remembering the things of the past that God has done. Now, the reason I put the 29% in here, I'll jump ahead a little bit, is that now when they're going across, God made a deal with 2.5 tribes. Reuben, Gad, and half a tribe of Manasseh. They said, yeah, you could be on the other side of the Jordan, but you have to send in all your fighting men to help them conquer the land, and then you could come back and do that. We're going to read in Joshua chapter 4 here that 40,000 men went across from those 2.5 tribes. The problem is that there was somewhere much larger than that, which I'll have to look up. I forget what it is. Let me try and find it in my notes. Because in the book of Numbers, it describes that they had 139,000 people that were men of fighting age. So they only sent 40,000 over. Someone calculated that is about 29%. So 71% of the fighting men that should have went over didn't, stayed back. And I find that real interesting. That only 29% are going to be able to experience walking across on the dry land, putting these memorial stones, and they're going to receive a greater benefit than the other ones that stayed behind on the other side of the Jordan, where it was nice, safe, and comfortable. I really can't help but think that surely reminds me of the church, unfortunately. That there's only a small percentage that really want to have all that God has for them, and others just want to get by in the bare minimum and be comfortable. For example, I don't know what the percentage would be. I don't even think it would be 29% of the people from our congregation come out on a Wednesday night. And I scratch my head over the years. I don't understand that. I don't know why. Is it just you that really want the things of God? And then when we have our prayer nights and our afterglow, boy, it's a lot less than 29%. Why would you want to miss these things as God is working and moving? And I can't beat people and drive them. But I see kind of the similar thing happening here, is that 71% of the people are going to miss out on things that God is going to do. And that troubles me for people's sake. We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 on Sunday morning, and it talks about, you know, an ointment or perfume is okay, but it's better to have a better name. And what it's describing at is that we should be focusing on the inner person, the character, not the outward beauty. But if you think about it, people that work out regularly, that are into fitness, they're going to go to the gym how many times a week? 3 times a week, at least, probably. Working on the outward part, which isn't a wrong thing to do, but then they can only come to church once a week. Something's wrong with that. It's not that they're not saved, but they're going to miss out on much more than what God is wanting to do. So there's victory for us. But only 29% of those 2.5 tribes are going to experience the eyewitness miracles that God's going to do while they're in the land. They missed out. Doesn't mean that they weren't God's people, but they're going to miss out on all that God is wanting to do. And you don't want to be one of those that's going to miss out on all that God wants to do through His church. I don't know about you, I want to be in the very center of things watching what the Lord is going to do. So that's kind of the focus we're going through. That only a portion are going to experience the fullness of the victory that God has for the life. And I think the church, there's a parallel. I don't know what the percentages are, only God would know, but there's a power in watching God do something, piling up these stones, and every time you see those stones, you experience walking on that ground, on dry land, going across the Jordan, because you obeyed what God told you to do. They get to remember that as an eyewitness experience. The second thing is verses 4 through 7. The people have remembered. It's not only the power of remembrance. Look at the people. Then Joshua called the 12 men who had appointed from every from the children of Israel, one from every tribe. It seems like God always does this. He wants a witness from every tribe so that every tribe could have a memorial or insight or someone to testify of these things. And Joshua said to them, "Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. And each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel." So they get across and Joshua says, "Hey, stop. You guys go back. 12 from each of the tribes and get one of these stones up on your shoulder." So it's probably kind of a big stone that they carried out of there. They had to kind of lug it upon their shoulder. And knowing men, we compete with everything. And if you see a guy pick up a stone, you don't want to pick up a smaller one. You want to pick it, because this is representing the tribe of Judah, so I got to have a big stone. So no doubt, this was quite an ordeal that was going as the water is still being held up. They come back in there. They go in the midst. They get the 12 stones. "That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel." So there's going to come a time when your children are going to see these stones. They're going to ask what these things are. Why are these 12 stones piled up? And then you're going to be able to testify, as the fathers have the responsibility to do so. I don't know about you, but I would want to be one of those fathers that experienced the power of God, experienced the miracle, and be able to pass that on to the next generation as an eyewitness experience that transformed my life, then teaching the next generation. Now, this is how sad it does get. When we get to Judges chapter 2, it says there was a generation that rose up that didn't know the Lord. And that's quick. The very next generation after these miracles that are happening didn't know the Lord, yet they continued on in the land, and no wonder they had so many problems. But these guys that go across, these 40,000 plus the other people, they get to experience it firsthand, and they're going to teach it to the next generation. So someone came up with how we learn and how we remember. We remember 10% of what we read, 20% of what we hear. Now, that's just totally discouraging as a pastor, I'll tell you that. 30% of what we see, so you're going to remember those pictures more than what you heard. 50% of what we see and hear, 70% of what we discuss with others, 80% of what we personally experience, 90% of what we teach others. So these 40,000 are going to experience it firsthand. Then they're going to have the opportunity to teach others. Something's going to be solidified in them. And this is God's plan, is to work in someone's life, and then that person pass it on to the next generation. That's how the church has survived for 2,000 years, just passing it on to the next generation. But specifically here, it speaks of the fathers passing it on to their children. And there's no guarantee that as God works in a father's life, that his children are going to experience the same enthusiasm and excitement about the things of God. But you have to make sure you've been touched by God, it's real and genuine, and it's not religious to you, and then you're passing on firsthand experiences God's worked in your heart as you pass on to the children. The third thing is the place of remembrance. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. That place is going to be a place called Gilgal. They're going to make their headquarters there. It's about 8 miles in from the Jordan. They're going to pile this up, and they're going to come back and forth from that place, and they're going to lodge there this evening. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So not only did they take 12 stones out of the middle of the Jordan, they also took 12 stones and put them inside the Jordan, and then the water closed up over it, and they said, they're here to this day. But let's look at this aspect of the headquarters that they have. So these 12 stones are going to be piled up in that place, as I mentioned, it's called Gilgal, and they're going to launch out from there and come back. So basically, that's their headquarters. What they're going to do is they're going to go down to the south, and they're going to come back to Gilgal. They're going to go to the north and come back. And immediately in the context of Joshua, what's going to happen is they're going to go to Jericho. They're going to come back to Gilgal. Then the next place they're going to go to is a little city called Ai, spelled A-I. And it's a small little place, but they're going to be defeated there. And they're going to have to come back to Gilgal kind of with their heads down. And they're going to come back to this place. And now this memorial stone is going to be there. And hopefully that's meant there to encourage them as they now just had a setback. They just had a defeat. How encouraging is it to look at our defeats, which we have many in our life, through the promises and the power of God, rather than I'm a failure, I'm a loser. We always have to come back to that place of grace, the power of God, of the promises of God. And they have a living 12 stones piled up to remind them that these stones came out of the midst of the Jordan. So how could we lose? How could we be defeated? Let's learn from this. Let's regroup and refocus. I always want to look at my defeats through the promises of God rather than through my stupidity. And I go back to the Lord. I go back to His promises. See, a lot of things that we remember are the things that we should actually be forgetting. We memorialize our failures and the tragedies in the past, and we relive them and we renew them like a video playing through, and our hearts just begin to get discouraged. I'll never be able to do this. Well, if you're looking at your defeats, no doubt you could get discouraged and condemned. Look at your defeats through the promises of God, and if you need a memorial, go to communion. That's where Jesus paid for all of our sin, made us new, accepted us in His perfect death on the cross for us. So, God wants them to come back to that place. In victories, giving God the honor. In defeats, realizing we blew it. Let's learn from it. But there's nothing that God cannot do. So, that 29% is going to be able to go through the Jordan. They're going to see those stones. It's going to be reminding them. The only thing those other people on the other side of the Jordan, they can only hear the stories. Secondhand. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a second-hand Christian. Some say, man, God did this and God did that. Oh, that's great. Praise the Lord. I want to be able to say, the Lord did this through me. I saw this. I experienced that. This happened. And this is the fruit of the lands. And I want to know that personally. I don't want to be a spectator and watching God work. I want to be right in the midst of things. Amen? Not everyone's going to be. It doesn't happen by going to church Sunday mornings, checking in. It happens by pressing in and making yourself available, and any opportunity that rises up, boom, you jump on it. When I was in college, I went to Calvary Chapel, San Diego. Mike McIntosh was a pastor, and he started what was called the School of Evangelism. So I went to that, and it was actually a guy came through and said, who would like to go on a prison tour? I just shot my hand up. I'll go. I mean, I didn't know how long it was going to be. I didn't know where they were going. But I just made myself available. And I got to go on this prison tour. And it was actually Phil Wickham's dad that was leading it. He was a big worship leader in the Calvaries. His dad was back in those days. And we went to San Quentin. We went to Folsom. We went to, I don't know, some of these places, but some of the worst places. I got to experience guys being touched by the Lord and evangelism that took place. Rather than hearing about someone else going, I just shot my hand up. Next thing I knew, I was driving all up in central Northern California, going from prison to prison to prison. And San Quentin was a trip because you walk in, you don't really just walk in. You go into this one, these doors open, and you step in. And then these metal doors close behind you, and then you're like, no turning back at this point. And they talk to you, they pat you down. Then you go into another chamber where they kind of lock you in there again. And by the fourth room, then you're just in with the open inmates. That was a little freaky for me. But the gospel went out. Lives were touched. Got to experience that with my own eyes, firsthand. Those are things that work something in you rather than you hearing about the testimonies of the goodness and the power of God. Make yourself available. Who knows what the Lord will do through you? So that's the memorial stones in the 29%. Let's look at the miracles in the 29% in verses 10 through 18. Once again, we'll look at three things from this portion. Verses 10 through 13, let's look at the impact upon the tribes. Here's where we specifically get who went over and how many. So the priest, verse 10, who bore the ark, stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. I find that kind of interesting. I think I'd kind of hurry and cross over as well. As you got this water that's being held up, I don't know if I'd be the type to go through slowly, but the priests are standing in there till everyone comes across. Verse 11, then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. Now, when Moses made a deal with these people back in the book of Numbers, he says, yes, we'll help you conquer your land, but you have to send in all your fighting men when we cross over, and then you don't get to go back to your territory till the whole land has rest. Then you can go back and enjoy your portion. Now, he did say, all your fighting men. Now, it is possible that these were like some elite trooper, the best of the fighting men they had. Some people look at it that way and think, well, it was an okay thing. They accepted it. But I think as you look at Scripture, they definitely fell short. And here's the number. According to Numbers 26, if you add up verse 7, verse 18, and verse 34 of these three tribes, they had 136,930 men, and they sent in about 40,000. So less than two-thirds. As I said, someone estimated at 29%, so 71%, I think it was 7 out of every 10 didn't go in. So 7 out of every 10 didn't get experience walking on dry land as the Jordan was being held up and to walk across that. 7 out of 10 did not get to experience the long day of Joshua to see the sun stand still. They didn't get to watch the walls of Jericho fall down. And they missed out big time. I just got to ask you, where do you want to be? You want to be on the other side of the Jordan where, oh yeah, there's salvation and it's safe and comfortable? Or do you want to be in the midst of the battle where you get to see God do the miraculous and do amazing things in and through His people? So, let's consider this. I don't know about you, I want to be in that small percentage that gets to experience what God is wanting to do through His power. Now, in looking at this, as we look at these two and a half tribes that settled on the other side of the Jordan, if you look at a kind of a long-term approach, these guys didn't fare real well. I think there was something lacking in them, starting with this. And the fruit of it is actually going to be seen in Joshua very early on. So let's look at kind of the immediate impact from these people. Look at Joshua chapter 22. Something interesting happens. And at verse 10, let's start at verse 9. So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Verse 10 especially. When they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. So now they're going to build an altar on the other side of the Jordan. Well, they got one on that side, we want one on our side. And it almost causes a civil war because the other tribes think these guys are idolatrous, let's go get them. That's not the case. They just decided to build a massive altar. Now, God didn't tell them to do it. And what does it really commemorate other than, let's build an altar here to commemorate what we want to commemorate? So immediately, there's something lacking, maybe a lack of God directing them, them responding to what God was wanting to do. And it's really just kind of a replica of the presence of God. It doesn't really have the presence of God. And that's what begins to happen. I think people that aren't as close to the Lord, They could become more ritualistic. They want the ritual, but not the real power and presence of God. Paul says in the last days, 1 Timothy chapter 3, that people are going to have a form of godliness. We're going to be denying its power. I don't want the outward form. I don't want the pattern. I want the power of God. I don't want rituals. I want the real thing. And the less you really draw near to God, the more of a ritual that you'll accept. And that ritual can be coming here to church. You just come, and there's real no impact. There's real no life that's happening. There's no response to God. That's worthless. That's not what the Lord is into. So right off, something was off with this group of people. And it almost caused a great division, and almost civil war took place right here in chapter 22. The second thing, kind of like the midterm range, immediately there was a problem over time. When you go through the Old Testament, you don't find any great leader out of these three tribes. There's no great events that happened, no miraculous powers that took place. Again, something was lacking. And then third, the long-term effect is, if you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 10, these were the first tribes to be attacked and to go into captivity when Syria came in and wiped them out. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 32. The entire nation was dwindling spiritually at this point, but God started with these 2.5 tribes. Verse 32 says, "In those days the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel, and Hazael conquered them in all the territory of Israel." Hazael was the king of Syria. "From the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh. From Aor, which is by the river Arnon, including Gilead and Bashan." So the first 2.5 tribes that were affected, that were being cut off, were these 2.5 tribes. Something was lacking, I believe, in their commitment to the Lord. It manifested immediately where they just kind of independently said, "Let's build an altar here." Second of all, no great things happened through these tribes. And third, they were the first ones to be picked off. I don't know about you, but I don't want any of those things, any of that fruit. I want something real. I want God to do something through my life, and I surely don't want to end up on the wrong ends. And so when I became a Christian, nobody told me to go to church. When I was raised in religion, I had to go every Sunday. It was not an option. First of all, my parents made me go. Second of all, I was taught that if you missed church purposely and you died, you went to hell. So that scared me, so I went. Good motivator. But as I got older, my parents stopped going, and so I just sat in the stairwell going up to the balcony. But I put my time in because my parents said, "Did you go to church?" I would say, "Yes." Or sometimes I was very tricky because I was kind of like an Eddie Haskell, to be honest with you. I would go, I'd go to the church, and then I'd leave immediately. So if they asked, "Did you go to church?" I would quickly say, "Yeah, I went to the church." But they didn't hear the part "the." So I'd go on the property and leave. Talk about ritual. Talk about meaningless. And there was no, I don't ever want to go back to that. So when I got saved, it was just a hunger to want to grow and learn. So no one was saying, "You have to go to church." There were no days of obligation. I sought out home Bible study, sought out fellowship, because I wanted to grow. I wanted to be useful in the kingdom of God. So right from the very birth of my salvation, I experienced something real and genuine, and it wasn't churchianity. These people had the form, but they didn't have the power. Very dangerous. And that happens right in the midst of God's people. You're probably feeling pretty good about yourself that you came to church tonight, aren't you? So I'm going to give this to so-and-so. That's not the point. If you're here, continue seeking God. Continue being right in the midst of what the Lord's wanting to do in and through your life. The second thing is the impact. Let's go back to Joshua 4. The impact upon the leadership. Not only was God working in the people, He was working also in Joshua to raise him up through this miracle. Verse 14 says, "On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life." So God exalted Joshua, just like God told him, "This day I'm going to begin to exalt you." And God raised him up in the hearts and minds of the people. Those who saw this miracle and walked through it, no doubt, had a greater respect for Joshua. Because God exalted them. They experienced themselves, the supernatural miracle, and realized Joshua's the guy. Let's follow after him. Because God was going to do the work through Joshua. It's the one that God selected. You don't want to follow the wrong guy. You don't want to follow the wrong leader. You want to make sure you are submitted, respectful to the one that God has raised up. The third thing is the impact upon the priests, verses 15 through 18. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all of its banks. So now the priests, as they get out, then the water comes back to and begins to flow once again. No doubt the priests, as they're standing there, saw this miracle. And I don't know how long it took for 2.5 million people to cross. It takes a long time for people to get somewhere. You ever been trying to get out of Disneyland when it's exiting? I mean, it's just funneling through Main Street there, and it's hard to get out. That's just, what, thousands of people. We're talking millions going across. How long? And those priests were standing there knowing, you know, watching the power of God at work. No doubt it transformed their lives as well. They got to see this and be a part of that. And God was using them as they were bearing that ark. It's an awesome thing to be used by God. And they knew, hey, look, it's probably the way we're holding it. That's probably why this is working. No, they knew it was all the Lord. And when God uses you and does something, you know it's totally Him, but yet it creates a hunger and a desire for that to be done. You can't sit still. You can't just be someone that goes to church. You make yourself available. And I've just found that in going and making yourself available, that's where you have the opportunity to see the Lord work in unusual ways. You get to see it with your own eyes. You get to witness it, and God flows through you, and it makes Christianity entirely different. And when that happens, you become part of the 29% that wants to be right in the front of what God is going to do. How awesome to see that. The priests walk out, and then finally, I wonder if there was a lot of noise. I'm assuming there was like a lot of activity when this, imagine the force of that water. And no doubt the people of Jericho were watching these guys. Because remember I showed that little picture? They're perched up on a 46-foot hill. So they could see what's going on. No doubt it's bringing fear in there because they're already afraid. They heard about what happened at the Red Sea. Now they're witnessing this. No doubt the reports came to them. And they are now terrified when the Israelites are going to come up against them. And God did all this for them. But it's, again, is as you go out and you make yourself available, that's where God shows up. And He does the miraculous. He does the amazing. And you get to experience it yourself. So the priests are impacted. The last thing is the blessings for the 29% in verses 19 through 24. Let's look at the specific date, verse 19 and 20. It says, Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first day of the month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east side of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Now, the date is mentioned. When you first read it, say, well, it's just a date. Well, no, this is the specific date, which I want you to see in verse 19 and 20. The 10th day of the first month, which means that they're coming right at Passover time. And the day that, on the 10th, that's when they were to select the lamb. And they'd bring it into their house for 3 days. The next day they would eat it. No doubt, God's setting up a coincidence for these people. Think of the Passover, what it commemorates, what God did through Egypt. Now, these people, some of them may have been very young 40 years ago when that took place, but they weren't necessarily eyewitnesses. But now they have an eyewitness of their own Red Sea in miniature form crossing, and they get to see the power of God. And no doubt God is putting this date specifically together to show His handiwork. There are no coincidences in the kingdom of God. You ever been in a situation where you just realize the Lord, only God could put this together. And He had a reason and purpose for it. When we went to Israel, my wife was out shopping there in the city, and she heard a voice that she recognized in Jerusalem, sitting there in Jerusalem, eating dinner. I mean, what's the odds of that, being halfway around the world, and you recognize somebody? And it was the pastor of a Calvary Chapel, Phil Metzger, who's preached here. And I preached at his church at Calvary Chapel Budapest. We were able to sit down and have a meal together with them. That's not a coincidence. That's a God thing. And God's setting something up that is bigger than the both of us. And I love to be involved in God's work where he sets up these little coincidences that you know are not coincidences. Today I was in Starbucks studying a little bit. And I had my computer open, and a guy says, "Do you go to Calvary Chapel?" And I said, "Why?" No, I said, was I doing something wrong, you know? No. I said, "Yeah, I do." He goes, "Well, I saw on your computer that you were listening to a Calvary Chapel." I said, "Yeah, I'm actually the pastor." And he says, "Well, I go to church. I've been going for a while. You know, definitely one of those divine coincidences, setting it up." And those things happen as you are out doing what God's called you to do. He sets up these situations. Those are exciting. You see the hand of God showing in the details. So the specific date. Let's look at the specific blessings. The last part we'll finish. And boy, I'm finishing early tonight. It's a miracle. Let's set up a memorial stone. Pastor Brian finished early. But if you don't want me to, I could stretch this out for a much longer time. See, you were here. The first miracle at Calvary Chapel on a Wednesday night, finishing early. Where were we? Oh, yeah. Verses 21 through 24, the specific blessings, I see three that we'll end with. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?'" Again, we come back to the children being have a greater impact upon the life of that next generation. They're going to ask about it, and you're going to be able to specifically say, "This is what we experienced. These stones came from the bottom of the Jordan, and now they're on dry ground. God did a miracle for us." Why would anyone want to miss out on something like that? Only 29% of those 2.5 tribes that were supposed to be where they should have been, the others decided to stay home, where it was easy, comfortable. They had to tend their flocks. They had to take care of their fields. Of course, we have to do those things, but we're to seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. That's the first thing. They get to have an eyewitness account and pass on that passion and witness of what God had did. "Then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land.' For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before until we had crossed over." Here's a second blessing, that all the people of the earth will know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. You're going to know the power of God. And I think that all of us need to experience firsthand the power of God working through our life. You don't want to just read about it in the Bible. I'm not saying you're going to experience everything that the Bible says. You're going to go out and raise the dead, and but you're going to be able to experience God working through you supernaturally. And you're going to know that you know that God is powerful. You're going to be able to fall back on those things of the power of God working in your situation when you go through dry times, when you go through times of difficulties and challenges. God taught me some things very early, the very first month that I was pastoring here. We had a financial struggle, and that's because I took over a guy and some people left, and we had less money and the rent was due, and somehow the treasurer came and said, "We need so much money in the offering." And when he asked me it on the inside, I was like, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" You know, I had to think fast. I just said, "Well, all we can do is take the offering and see what happens." And so took the offering. He came and said, "Well, we're a little bit short. We don't have enough to pay the rent. I got to write that out tomorrow or the next day." And I said, "All you can do is take the money, put it in the bank." And he called me the next day and he said, "There's more money in this bag than what we counted yesterday. Two people counted it. There's more money in there." And that was the very first month that I was pastoring. It was a miracle that happened. And the Lord showed me, don't worry about finances. And so anytime there's a financial stress, I'm able to go back to that story and many stories. How God provided. I experienced. I didn't read that in a book of some guy that had some ministry, and it happened to me personally. So I know that God's a provider, and so I take that into the situations. We need to know that God is powerful because He's worked powerfully through my life personally. And then the last benefit is that you may fear the Lord your God forever. It's got to be a fearful thing to be walking through on dry land and the Lord's holding up the Jordan. I don't know about you, but some people might be thinking, well, I didn't have a very good week. I wasn't very holy this week. Maybe He's going to let it fall in down on me, but He didn't. And I made it through on dry lands. And there's going to be a different type of fear of God when you see God work in your life personally through you. The fear of the Lord is a great thing to have. And again, it's not a cowering fear, but it's in being in awe and in reverence of God. And I think that impacts everything you do in your life. Every decision, every choice that you make, it impacts the way that you worship, it impacts the way that you pray. And not everybody has the same fear of God. I think some have missed out because they are on the other side of the Jordan, not experiencing the power and work of God. So, you say, well, how do I become part of this 29%? Well, I think first and foremost, you put God at the very center, you seek Him first, you make Him a priority, and it's not a Sunday thing or a Sunday and Wednesday thing, but God is real to you and you make yourself available to Him for what He's called you to do. And as you make yourself available, He'll take you up on that. And then you'll be able to experience that passage, Ephesians 3:20, that He does above and beyond what you ask or think, or in the power of God that resides in us. I want every Christian under my influence that's what a pastor wants. A pastor doesn't want to just teach the Bible. And you hear it, and okay, we've been edified, we've been built. I want you to experience the power of God. I want you to experience the gifts that God's given to you, those flowing through your life and impacting other people, and you know it's the Holy Spirit working. That's what's vibrant and living and exciting as we're walking in the Lord and the fullness of what He has for us. And that's what a pastor is called to do, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So we all come to that mature person. I think it's simple. Don't miss out what the Lord's wanting to do in and through our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, we do come before You, and I thank You for the power of God that